familiar.
Everybody should know where we're studying from this morning, Proverbs chapter 31 is where we're going to start. I'm not going to cover all of what's often referred to as the virtuous woman, just really the first 10 verses that it talks about with her. And really we're going to look at it from a perspective not of the idea of her being a woman or what sex she is, but the character that God is teaching us that we all should have. That she is an example to everybody, no matter what your age is, no matter what your relationship as far as marriage relationship is, whether you're the husband, whether you're the wife, whether you're the son or the daughter, the father or the mother, it doesn't really matter. These type of characters that she has, this mindset, this work ethic, this ability to look past herself, it's things that we should all strive to have. And you know, sometimes in my mind I think about this chapter and I think about whether this was based upon a specific person or not, or whether this was just a general idea of the type of characteristics we should have. And either way, it doesn't really change anything, but I think of if this was a specific person, wow. I mean, just the amount of effort that she puts into living her life the right way is an example that, again, we should all be following. The book of Proverbs deals a lot with telling the son of women he should avoid. If you go through the book of Proverbs, there's a one after another after another. And again, you could take those same characteristics and flip it and tell your daughters what they should avoid in men as well. Men are just as apt to use flattering words to get what they want as a woman is. It's not a one-side thing. So either way, you can do that. And it's also got some humorous verses. And I want to start with one of the humorous verses of what is not valuable when it comes to a person. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, it tells us, a beautiful woman who lacks discretion is like a pig with a gold nose ring. In other words, it is contradictory. It is worthless. What value does a pig put on a nose ring? Does it then not go to the slop? Does it then not get dirty and filthy? Does it change its course of life? And does it add any value to the bacon at the end of it? Of course not. In other words, it is completely useless. And that's what he's saying. You could be the most handsome or the most beautiful person, but if you don't have the discretion of the Lord, if you don't have the service of God, you have become worthless. There is no value to that beauty. And so we have to look at, he talks about that in Proverbs. And then he gives us the example as he talks about this woman and as he talks about her at the end. That in verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And the same can say about men. And it's, charm is deceitful. And being handsome is passive. But those who serve the Lord will be praised. Again, either way that you want to take that, whoever you want to apply it to can apply it to. The serving of God is what's important. It's not the fadingness of our bodies that is important. And, again, as the older you get, the more you realize that who you were and what you look like in your 20s is not what you look like in your 50s and not what you look like in your 70s and not what you look like in your 90s. And if you make it to 100, you might not even remember a lot what you look like in your 20s. But you won't look the same. Right? And so he's giving us this example here. And so I'm going to start, and I don't usually like using this version, but I like the way it starts. It says, in verse 10, in New International Version, it says, a wife of noble character, who can find? Some version says virtuous. The New King James says worthy. And all those are true. And virtuous, if you look up the word virtuous, another word for it is noble. And I think of the two, the worthy and the noble. What does he mean by worthy? I think sometimes we as men, when we read that, who can find a worthy wife, I think sometimes in our minds we go to worthy of who? If the standard is you, that's not very worthy. If your standard, when you read that passage, who can find a worthy wife, and your mind goes, worthy of me? That is a very low bar. And I hate to tell you this, anybody can find that standard. Okay, that is not the standard in which he's talking about. Worthy of who? Worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the praise of God. This is what he's doing here. Who is worthy of the praise which God is about to bestow on this person? Who is justified in being talked about in this manner? This woman is justified in that. Not because, you know, necessarily she's perfect, but because her manner of conduct, her purpose in life, she is worthy to be talked of and praised by God for all time, for all people to see and be used as this example. Who can find this woman? This is the standard of who we should want to be and who we should want to be with. Because this is the standard God has put forth for us. Her ruby, she is worth far more than rubies. And you think about noble. I thought about that, and I thought about, what does noble mean to us today? You know, there's a lot about the nobility of England, right? Princess, I don't even know which princesses are out there, whichever one. Queen Elizabeth, right? And I think about Queen Elizabeth, and I wonder to myself how much time she spends doing stuff like this. I know they bring her out for this event or that event, but did she put the event together? Did she do the hard work of actually organizing all of it and making sure that everybody had their job done and actually doing the physical labor herself? I kind of doubt that really happened. They're more of what? Showpieces. A lot of times that's what we think of when we think of nobility today. A showpiece. Someone who is set up on a hill for everybody else to kind of admire and look at. It is that sow or that pig with the golden ring. That's what we think of. But that's not what God means when he says noble. When your mind thinks of it in a godly standpoint, when you think noble, who do you think of? Who is our King? Who is our Lord? What does God mean when he says noble? Is it not Jesus? Is it not someone who came and was selfless, hardworking, compassionate, a leader, a provider, a giver? Is that not who our Lord and King is? Is that not what true nobility is? And that's what we find with this lady. This is what we find in this example. This is who she is. She is selfless. She's hardworking. She's compassionate. She is a leader. She is a provider. And she somehow manages in life to be an example to those who are royalty or those who are the leading class. And she is an example and a help to those who are in need. And really, that's what, again, she, no matter who she's around or what she's doing, she is that kind of a person. And really, again, that's what we should strive in our lives to be. It says in verse 11, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. And I think about that point, she brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. Think about yourself. And not just in your marriage relationship, but in all relationships. Could it be said of you that you bring good all the time and not harm? I know it can't be said of me. Sometimes I bring harm. And I have to repent of it. And I have to change. And I have to try to correct my course of life. But this woman is so given, her character is so focused that in this relationship, she brings good. And you think about it in the marriage relationship, is there anybody deserving of good all the time? I'm not deserving of good all the time. I guarantee you, if you're in your mind, you're thinking, yes, I am. No, you're not. You're not deserving of good all the time. She's not basing the good based upon the worthiness of the other person. She's basing it because that is her mindset. She's going to do good. That should be our mindset. No matter what situation that we find ourselves in, our mindset is that I'm going to do good. They may upset me. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to do good. They may make me happy. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do good. They may ignore me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do good. And really, you only have two options. Notice he didn't say, just ignored. Because ignoring is what? When you ignore somebody, what is that? Is that not harm? Is that not hurtful? Is that not punishing? I think a lot of times we think, well, I'll just ignore or avoid. That is the opposite of doing good. And sometimes that's the most harmful thing you can do to people, is to ignore them, to seclude them, to put them on the outside. I think we've all been there at some time or another. And we probably all have at some time or another did that to somebody else, right? And that should not be our character. And we have to all fight against it because it's easy to do. But that's not what she does. Her mindset is that she is going to bring him good. You know, you think about James chapter 2, where he talks about faith there. And show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He used the example of, if you see a brother or sister in need and you say to them, go be filled. Right? What good have you done? You actually done no good. You've done more harm. Because you've just showed you really don't care. Because you recognize the fact. It's not that you are oblivious to their situation. It's not that you don't understand that they're in need. It's not that you're not aware of it. You're telling them, I just don't care enough about you to do anything about it. So I'll throw some words at you. How often do we do that? We acknowledge someone's hurt, but then we actually do nothing about it. We know someone needs something, and then we do nothing about it. What message have we really sent? I know you're hurt. I don't care enough to do anything about it. I'll throw you some words. Feed on those for a little bit. Really, we understand the ridiculous nature of that. But that's what we do sometimes. And we all have to be like this woman, in that we are, our mindset is that we're going to do good. And as we're going to see, it's not just to her husband. Her mindset is that she's going to be someone, an influence for good. And really, I want to look at, as we go through this, and these verses, and I kind of tried to keep all the words starting with the same thing, because just trying to make it easy and memorable. She has a purpose. We see over and over again, she has a purpose. She has something she wants to get accomplished. Then she makes a plan. She puts a plan together of what it's going to take to accomplish that. And then she puts it into practice. I was at a gas station the other day, and pumping gas, you know, had those little advertisement things that come on. And it was, I forgot what it was, an advertisement for Spotify, or I don't know what it was, when sell online things or whatever it was. And it said in the commercial, talking about starting a business, don't make a plan, just get started. And I thought to myself, boy, that's about the worst advice you can ever give anybody. Don't know what you're doing, just go for it. That is just, that's, I mean, there are a few times in life where you have to make instant decisions. Starting a business and a course of life is not one of those. You need a plan. God had a plan. He had a purpose. God's purpose from the beginning, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, was what? He foreordained. He had a purpose. His purpose was to what? Save us. That was His purpose. He had a plan. And we see it being fulfilled down throughout time. We're seeing it in between the Testaments. We see it in the book of Daniel. We see it in other books, Ezekiel and other ones, that always pointing, and that He has this plan. And then He put it into practice. And Jesus implemented it. And He did the necessary steps to fulfill it. And He continues that with us to this day. He continues that practice. And so we have to be like-minded. And so I want you to see that this woman has this ability. So she's a servant for good. So if you really read with me in verse 13 through 15, it shows us this. It says, she selects wool and flax and works eager with her hands. She is like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions to her female servants. That portion there is also, some renderings render it task or duties. I want you to think about a merchant ship for a second. How many merchant ships just set sail? They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're going to buy. When they get there, they don't know how they're going to pay for it. When they get back, they don't know what it's worth, what they got. How long would they continue to operate? The answer is they wouldn't, would they? That we understand. That is foolish. This woman has a plan. She knows what she needs. She sets out to get what she needs. She understands the value of what she's going to have to give for it. She understands what it's worth when she brings it back to those that will have it. This is not happen chance. She doesn't wake up in the morning and say, oh, what am I going to do today? A lot of us, that's the way sometimes we live our lives. And that's okay, you know, sporadically, to have a day where you call it an off day or something like that, a recharge day or whatever you want, a vacation day. But that should not be our course of life. That should not be the way that we go around living our life. There should be a plan. There should be a purpose. There should be some sort of something that we are putting in practice that day that benefits others. Notice that she gets up. She has servants. This is not a poor woman. This is not a woman without means. This is not a woman who can, like the rich man, just say, hey, I've got it all. I'm going to take my comfort. I can just live in comfort now. Let somebody else serve me. No, that's not her mindset. That's not. She could do that. She has the ability to do that. But that's not what she does. She gets up while it is still night. And if you go on down in just a minute, it says, she doesn't go to bed at night when everybody else goes to bed. She's got somehow the energy that a lot of times I just don't find myself with. Maybe that's because she has a purpose that I don't often give myself. See, we can push through a lot of times if we have what? A reason to. A lot of times we flounder through this world. We are that ship without a rudder. We are that ship without knowing where we're going. We feel like we're being cast from here to there, that we have no destination. We have no reason for being. You know why?
Because we haven't set our mind on a purpose.
We haven't set our mind on getting something done. We haven't put actually a plan into place to get something done. So I warn you about talking to certain people because they make you think of these things. So I have to stop talking to Nathan because every time I think of Nathan, he tells me something that makes me think. And then I have to think about myself. He told me a story about going to the doctor or the hospital and this poor young lady. And I think to myself, what am I doing to be ready for an opportunity? What am I doing to prepare for an opportunity? And not a superficial opportunity, a meaningful opportunity. What am I doing to be ready? And, you know, we all get ready. And there's all different things we can do. I'm not trying to pigeonhole one person into one thing. But what is it? This week, what did you set as a purpose or a plan or put in a plan and a purpose that you already set in motion into practice? I'm not talking about work. I'm talking about your life as a Christian. What this week did you do? And if the answer is nothing, then no wonder you're tired and worn out. And you're wondering, what is it all about? We have to be someone who has that in our lives. Because that is what God is saying is a virtuous person. Now go on down and look at verse 16 down through verse 20. She considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So here is her plan. We see her purpose kind of already is her family, but we're going to see her other purpose in just a second. But here is her plan. She sees a field, and she says to herself, "Boy, that's a good field." She looks at it. She evaluates it. She knows her resources. And it says out of her own earnings, out of what she has stored up, what she has invested her time into gathering, she's going to produce with this field. She buys it and she plants it. And I've told you guys before, I have zero desire to do any gardening. Not one bit. My dad had a farm when I was growing up. I learned some of the hard work on the farm. Don't want anything to do with it. Because it's hard work. This is mental work and it is physical work. And you think about back at this time, how much work this was. I mean, again, this lady has servants. She has people who could bring her food, bring her clothes, go shopping for her. She has all these things. And yet she's what? She says, you know what I need to do? I need to go buy a field. And I need to take my money and I need to grow stuff. Why? Why do that? We'll see that in just a second. It says, she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamps does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. So there is a progression here. She takes a field. She plants it. She works it hard so that it produces. It produces a profit. And then late at night, what is she doing? She's making some form of cloth. And this was hard work. This is not easy work. She is taking, and with one hand, she's holding the staff that needs to be held to make the cloth run the right way. At the same time, she's using her fingers with the spindle so that it wraps the correct way. This was hard work. And it was work that you had to be skilled at. You know, I tried to, you know, with Dion before, do a little bit of the knitting stuff. I had about
5 seconds of that, and I'm like, oh, that's good enough. I just really don't want to do this.
Some people can knit like crazy.
They can talk. They don't even look at it. They're just going.
How did that happen? Did they just wake up one day and they were magic? No. They had to do what? They had to practice it over and over and over again. And they didn't even make the material. Imagine you've told them, you got to make the material first before you ever make clothing out of it. Right? That takes a different level of work. And this is what this lady is doing. Again, this is not, the rest of the chapter tells us that she has purple clothing and scarlet. Her husband sits at the gates. In other words, they're a class of people that others come to for advice and listens to. He's one of the leaders. She's not someone who has to do this. She is choosing to do this. Why is she choosing to do this? Because she's philanthropic. See, I got my P in there, right? She's philanthropic. She is on her mind that she is going to help other people. And it says she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. You know, we have the term a handout, right? And it's almost come to us to mean somebody with their hand out. And we give them something. It's come to mean to us someone who is begging for something. Really, it means that we take our hand and we give it to somebody else. It means to be really proactive. These arms that she uses, these arms that are said that she is strong to her task, these skilled hands that she has developed to do the work, that is the example that God uses in return of the needy. And to me, that's beautiful. She opened her arms long before she was able to give. She opened her arms to people around about her before it was actually, she had the profit. Because she was doing the work that was needed so that she could give that profit to someone who needed it way before she could actually do that. But her arms are open. In other words, she's inviting the opportunity. She is searching for the opportunity. She wants the opportunity. Her hands are extended to the needy. She's not waiting for somebody to come to her. She is wanting to do it. See, what we do a lot of time is we pray for open doors. But we have done nothing to prepare for an open door. What are we really saying to God? God, give me an open door. But I don't do anything to actually be ready for an open door. What have I really said? The same thing I said to that brother. I don't really care. I don't really want to. This woman was prepared. She was preparing those arms, those strength that she was gathering in those arms from that hard work, those hands that were, I'm sure, calloused from the running of the cloth. Those are the hands and the arms that he shows us now are ready to give. We have to be that person. And I'm getting on to myself, like I said. It's good to talk to certain people and hear their things because it makes you think. What more can I do? Well, see, we can check off the little things. But what is our purpose? What is our goals? What is it that we're really trying to accomplish? What in your life have you set out that I'm going to do good for the world? I'm not going to get nothing back from it. From then, they're never going to be able to repay me. They're probably never going to be close friends. I am just going to do it because they need it. What in your life has that mindset? And if it's not there, don't compare yourself to this person. Don't put yourself in this character. Category.
Don't say, I am noble. Don't say, I am worthy. Because you're not, and I'm not. I know it's a tough lesson, and it's a poignant lesson. But this one that we all have to be really, really thinking about all the time. Because it doesn't happen by chance. This woman did not get to this point by chance. It started way back up with her mindset of how she prepares, how she's bringing things in, how she's that merchant ship. She's bringing in things that's going to create some value. She takes that value, she buys some land. She takes that value of what she's purchased, she builds a vineyard. She takes that value, she buys the things that she needs to produce the cloth. She takes that value, and she finally what? Gives. She's really been giving the whole time. But it produces what she had anticipated. And God blessed her in that effort. We want the blessings of God. We want these open doors. But again, we don't prepare for them. Or maybe we don't even ask for them because we really, really don't want to do it. Again, most things in life are not, I'm going to make the last point, are not happen chance. We want the $1 billion lottery ticket. Right? I was driving in Texas and I saw it, $999 million. I'm like thinking to myself, how many people are going to play that tonight? Right? There are going to be billions spent on that billion. Right? That's what's going to happen. But what if everybody just got to work? What if we just got to work? And you know what? This is outside the elders. This is not the elders doing this. This is us as individuals doing this. There's nothing wrong with us as individuals getting together and saying, you know what? Come with me. I want to go do this good work. You know what? If you took the lead in that, you would probably find people to go with you. Take the lead. Find a purpose. Do it. John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And this is going to be the invitation as well. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. What manner of love has God for us? Did He not do these things? Does He not always intend good for us? Is that not what the Bible teaches? All things work to our good. Every single thing, if we're serving God, will work for our good. Has He not given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Is not all His commandments for our good? He wants good for us all the time. He wants all people to come to repentance. He is long-suffering. Why? He wants us to come to repentance. That's why He's long-suffering. Everything He wants is good for us. Now, sometimes we fight against that and we go the opposite direction, but that's what He wants. In verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. This is how we know what love is. This is the example of ultimate love. Just as we look at this lady, God has showed us the example of ultimate love, and that is His Son, as He has laid down His life for us. He has given Himself for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And we take this first brother right here and we narrow it down so specifically to what? Just our brothers in Christ, right? We don't use it in the generic sense of my brethren. Are we not all created in God's image? Is not everybody have a soul? I understand there's two different types. There's the brothers inside the church, but there's also our brethren who were created. They are the children of God as they were created. They need to be redeemed. They need to be bought back. But they were created in His image. That is where they started. And so if we see them and we just pass by, what have we said to them? I just don't care enough. I don't love enough to actually help you. I will help my brethren because I will see them on Sunday. And I'll help them because I'll see them on Wednesday. And I will help them because, you know what, if I ever need help, they will hopefully be there to help me if I ever need help. And sometimes that's our mindset. I can remember, and this wasn't bad advice, but I just, sometimes when you get it as a young person, you don't process it correctly. And the statement was made to me, carry your own weight as long as you can. That way, when you need help, people will actually help you. And to me, the way I have processed that in my life a lot of times is, unless I'm about to die, I am not asking for help. If I'm about to die, then I may ask for some help. And that's even in my marriage life. I could be broken, and I will not ask for help because I should be strong enough to carry it. But then how do I put that on other people? They better carry their own weight until they're about to die. And if you're about to die, then you can come ask me for help because that's the way I live my life. How foolish that is. And when you live with that in your mind, you don't look for opportunities. You don't look for purpose. You don't look for the good. Because most people are, guess what? Not about to die. That cannot be our mindset. We have to love enough to look for the opportunity. We have to love like Christ loved. And that means give our life. She gave her life. Isn't that what it said in verse 12? She brings good to him, not harm, all the days of her life. She gave her life in service to him. That needs to be our mindset. We need to give our life in service to our loved ones, to our family, to our brothers in Christ, and to our brothers of the world. That needs to be our mindset. Find your purpose. Put a plan together and put it into action. Because until you do that, sometimes I think we're just playing at it. That's all we're doing. If you need to make yourself available to Christ, Christ loved you so much. He loved you so much, as this verse told us, she opened her arms. He loved you so much, he opened his arms for you. He welcomes you in. He is searching for you. Just as one that went out, just as that one of the 99, he has come out. He is looking for you if you need to avail yourself to Christ. This is opportunity as we sing.